All right, folks, your head start tonight is John 6. John 6. Let's go there first. We'll be there again in a few slides, but that'll at least get you going. As mentioned, we talk about glorification tonight. And again, we bear with a bit of a zigzag as we've gone through gospel theology. But it's just fleshed out that way in Galatians, right? That's where it's been so helpful to study a book like Galatians. And we really get to the heart of these gospel themes. But we're talking about two that we get to bookend, right, tonight. So we looked last time at regeneration, and now we're going to go all the way to the end in glorification. But let's, saying that, before we get into what glorification is, let's remind ourselves of how we got here and what we've covered so far. Remember, we began this fall, fittingly, with a study in Galatians on a study of the gospel. Remember, we talked about that. We spent a few nights talking about the fact that the gospel is made to be many things, but it is simply just this: God, man, Jesus Christ, and our response. That really is it. That's what the gospel is. We talked, of course, about regeneration last time, right? So flowing out of the gospel would be gospel theology, God imparting new spiritual life to us. We talked about conversion a couple weeks ago. That's that faith and repentance, that response to God. We looked at what true repentance is. Of course, in Galatians, I feel like every week we touch on this word, justification. It's all over this epistle. Justification, simply, what does it mean to be declared right in God's sight? Biblically, what does the Bible say about that? Flowing out of justification, or I could say even tag-teamed with it, is this doctrine of imputation. We've looked at that in Galatians 2. Remember the curse, right? Imputed to Christ, and we get the imputed righteousness of Christ. I mean, what a blessed exchange. That's simply what that doctrine is. Adoption, we're going to look at in chapter 4, rich doctrine of the gospel, that we become children of God in the gospel, right? You think about that. In one sense, we're spiritual orphans, we're sojourners, but we become adopted sons and daughters. So we're going to look at that in Galatians. Tonight, we're going to look at glorification, which serves as the final step of redemption. And then over the next week, maybe two, we'll see, we're going to look at the themes. We're going to give a chance to come back to maybe questions, particularly on the themes we've covered in Galatians. One of them for sure, we're going to be looking at the law on Sunday, and I've mentioned already, right, so many questions about the law. How does it relate? Why the law? Well, one of the beauties of Galatians, that's the question. Think about Galatians 3:19. So we get to answer that question Sunday, and then we'll have some time here on a Wednesday night if you have questions flowing out of that. And by the way, don't be discouraged by that. As I read more and prepare and even field your questions about the relevance of the Mosaic Law to your life is one of the biggest questions the Christians have, right? Should I put up 10 commandments? What about all the civil laws and ceremonial? All your questions about the how applicable the Mosaic Law is to the believer, you're not alone. And I mean, even as I read, I'm reminded that godly men and women have gone before us wondering, how does the Mosaic Law relate? So we'll dive in deep on Sunday and then flowing out of that on a Wednesday. But also any lingering questions with justification, imputation, and all of that. So that's where we've been, and that's where we're going. All right, remember this graphic. I hope it's helpful. Again, I really don't want to get into the grand theologian kind of treatise on the order of salvation. In one sense, I want to give you where we're at, but that's just a simple, simple look at what God does in this thing called salvation. Particularly, it's called the application of salvation to the believer. Again, there's so much more I could say with this, but this is just a helpful graphic, right, as we put everything together. So the order of salvation. But tonight, let's start with, you know, I like to do this when teaching at times. Before I tell you what something is, I like to tell you what it's not. And I pray it's helpful. I really, really work that way. So in one sense, you're a victim of how my mind works. I like to take out all the weeds and the misgivings and maybe the wrong conceptions of a thing before we get to the thing. And the reason I like to do this too is because it kind of answers the question along the way. So what is glorification? Well, first, what it is not. Some of you have heard of the intermediate state. You've heard about that. So that is, right, that state in between, basically, as the word says, after you die, before the consummation of all things, right? Before those events in Revelation and the resurrected body we'll talk about, there's an in-between. All of those saints that are dying, right, to go be with the Lord, right? They have bodies that die and decay, and yet they're absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. But they're in this state that's known as the intermediate state. And I pray when we get to what glorification is, the whole intermediate term will make more sense. But think about 2 Corinthians 5:8. Again, you don't have to flip there necessarily, but that is the passage that says, absent from the body, home with the Lord. There's this idea Paul is working through, right, that when we die, right, saints that are dying now, immediately, right, their soul goes to be with God. God. What about Philippians 1:23? Do you remember the tension Paul talks about? I want to be with you, I want to be on the mission field, but the tension is where? He also wants to be where? With Christ. But he's talking about, it's nothing about a body in view, same idea, right? Where I'd rather be with Christ, but for your sake and the sake of the gospel, I'm here with you. But what will become clear, and I pray as we march through this tonight, that's not glorification. And I mean, maybe the next point will bring this home. Remember that thief on the cross? What did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. In one sense, and we can think about being bound for glory and go to glory, and there is a sense of glory there, but with glorification, which is a very, let's say, physical thing, that's very different to the thief going to be with Jesus in paradise. Now, you may still be like, okay, I don't see the difference there, but I pray by the end of the night, you'll know exactly why. The thief, we weren't talking about glorification on the cross with the thief. That was just his soul to go be with Jesus. But this will be helpful to start tonight. We're not talking about just a spiritual thing. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Glorification is talking about your body. And Jesus wasn't referring to the thief's glorified body on the cross. That said, it is not, and I really wrestled with what word to use here before spiritual. I had intangible in there and all of them don't do it justice, but you understand what we're trying to say here. Think about John 3. What was the analogy in John 3? Who remembers the analogy Jesus gave for regeneration? What was the picture? Just the word picture. Wind. The wind. What's that? Born again. Yes, born again. Sorry. But wind, describing it with the wind. Being born again. That you can, and what is it about wind? Can we see wind? No, but we see the effects of wind. In regeneration, you can't see it. And we talked about that last time. Very different with glorification. I mean, glorification will be as visual as it gets, if I can say it, with our bodies. And that's helpful. So John 3, Titus 3 are very helpful to orient us around the fact that glorification is a seen thing. And in one sense, we talked about how you can see the effects of regeneration, like the leaf blowing, right, and the wind. Right? So we can. So we don't want to totally throw the baby out with the bathwater. But glorification is absolutely, think about your body. It is all about your body. And we're going to look at that later. So does that make sense? The spiritual, physical, we're firmly in that physical realm. It's also not the restoration of the earth. Acts 3:21, Peter talks about the restoration of all things as creation in view. That's not what glorification is, particularly when you think about redemption applied to the believer. There is a sense where it will be a glorious thing when God makes all things new, but glorification, Christian, for your salvation is not what's being talked about, like in Romans 8, Acts 3, when all the earth will be renewed. That's not glorification. Again, it will be a glorious thing, but we're talking about glorification as it applies to you, believer, and what's coming at the terminus of your salvation, if we can put it that way. So it's not the restoration of the earth. And here's one more. It is not at the same time for all. And we don't want to get too deep into this. We did all our eschatology, remember, at the beginning of the year in terms of the different timings of things. But there is a sense where as we wait the rapture and we're translated in the air, all those things we talked about in the spring, we receive our resurrected bodies, right, at that time. But there is a group, remember, the tribulation saints that receive their resurrected bodies, those that are saved during the tribulation, they will receive their glorified bodies at a different time. Again, we talked about that in the spring. But all to say, this is not just a one-time end event. There are different timelines, right, depending on when we're saved, right, whether it's during the tribulation or in the church age. So, again, not a huge point, but I just want to bring it up to, again, distill some of these myths and maybe misconceptions about what glorification is not. And again, if some of that's still a little murky, I pray now as we shift to what it is, it will sharpen the focus. This is where you're turning the dial and you're going to get a little bit more focus. So let's ask the question, what is then glorification? Because you might say, well, those are a whole bunch of things that I thought seemed like glorification. So you're open to John 6. Someone read those two verses, and I'll just remind you of the context. This is the chapter on the bread of life, and Jesus has been teaching intensely on this day, coming off the multiplication of the loaves, and he is casting a vision before them that's so much greater than just physical loaves. What he's doing as he works through this passage is basically saying, you've been looking for this one-time tangible thing. Let me throw you right to the end and put a vision before you. So someone read those two verses for us.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.
So I really want you to key in on two things there. I will raise him up on the last day. So there's this idea of the individual being raised up, and then when? On the last day. Now we're going to start to narrow that funnel on what glorification is. Jesus says through this teaching on the bread of life, he's giving you these clues of what's coming. Now, he has much to say about what it means to feast on the bread of life and the true bread. But note what he's saying. Look at the language. I will raise him up on the last day. There's something coming. So this is now as we define glorification. Look at this one. This one is even more pointed. You can turn to Philippians 3. This will probably be, if I could take you to a verse that really tells you what glorification is, this would be one of them. Philippians 3, 20 to 21. Someone want to read those two for us?
But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body.
So you see that right there at the end. And zero in on this. What will he do as we think about what glorification is? He will transform our lowly body. Right? This is what we talk about. This is very relevant, right, for us, our lowly body, to be like his glorious body. But see the transaction there. This is what's now in view. He's going to take your body, Christian, a very physical thing, tangible thing, and he is going to transform it. Now, it is true, before that happens, we may die, right? We don't know when the Lord is coming back. So we're going to talk about that, because that's a big question with glorification. What about the body that's 6 feet under, the body that's been incinerated or whatever. So we're going to talk about that. But do know this, regardless of where the remnants of our body are, this is what the promise, I mean, look at it. And again, we're going to talk about that because there's some questions you have naturally with that. But Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, whatever state our body is in now. And this is the beginning of your hope tonight. Your body is going to be transformed. Which is amazing. That's what glorification is. I mean, you just wait. We're going to get to tonight what that body will be like. But this is the great hope. So Philippians 3, 20, 21. Let's look at one more. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is your chapter on the resurrection. As Paul closes that first letter, he walks through one of the rich doctrinal pieces on the resurrection in all of Scripture, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And as he's building in that chapter, building the case for the resurrection, he comes to this part, and we're going to be all over these mid-verses tonight, 51, 52, 53. He's talking about this particularly, think about the rapture and think about our bodies being transformed in the air. Someone read these two verses for us.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Praise the Lord.
Amen. So we're getting more info now on what is glorification. Not only is it a transforming of a lowly body to a glorious body, let's start putting more information on here, will be changed in a moment. So this is, and why is this important? This is not the spiritual sanctification that you are experiencing, Christian, right now in your life, growing in the mind of Christ. That's sanctification, right? That's on the continuum, but that's not glorification. This is not a slow burn where you turn into, right? That's progressive sanctification. That's not glorification. Look at the language. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is, you talk about a glorious thing. This happens in a moment when we receive our resurrected bodies. For the trumpet will sound, and then look at this, more info, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we should all be changed. Don't gloss over words like that when you think about what's to come. Imperishable. And we're going to talk again about this body. It will be, if I can say it, the superhero motif or whatever, indestructible. It will be. That's what you're going to receive. But it's right there in 1 Corinthians 15. Again, Paul, as he walks through the ramifications of the resurrection, gives you these clues about what glorification is. Let me give you this one helpful definition. John Murray, great 20th century theologian. Again, I give you these quotes through these studies because sometimes this is where theologians help us. They say something so succinctly. So again, if you're still wrestling right at the beginning of tonight and say, what is glorification? I really like this definition. Glorification is the complete, note the language, complete and final redemption of the whole person. So key. When in the integrity of body and spirit, listen to this, the people of God will be conformed to the image of the risen, exalted, and glorified Redeemer. Note that. And we're going to look at the resurrected Jesus later. You're going to be conformed, not just your mind of Christ, everything about you. When the very body of their humiliation will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. I mean, that's just power right there. And I love that word humiliation. We're going to talk about what happened at the curse, right? When they grabbed the fig leaves and all of the shame that came in after the curse. All that humiliation that we still wear baggage of today, in a sense, right? You think about body image and all of those things that are a thing. You think about just simply decay. All that humiliation of this mortal flesh, look at that, will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. That's just glorious, isn't it? I mean, that's awesome. So a really helpful definition from John Murray, again, pulling it together. And all we're doing right now is setting the table for glorification. Any thought, does it make sense to this point? We just set the table? Anything, like a question or two before I go on? I want to make sure I don't go too fast with it. Oh, okay. All right. Glorification. I want you to wrap your arms around this expression, because this is helpful. The consummation of salvation. I want you to look at glorification when you're thinking about where to put it in this theological grid. It is the end. So in one sense, we're saved. But remember, David walked us through this piece, but you're being saved too, right? I want to make sure we get that. You're saved, secure, can't lose it, all of that, right? Is that you're justified. But there is a sense where there's things coming. That redemption is still going to be applied in a very terminal way. There's something that we're heading to, which is a glorified body. And that's what glorification is. In fact, I would submit it to you this way. It's the curse in reverse, but not only the curse in reverse plus. You've heard me say this before. What if God just hit the reset button in the garden? What would we still be able to do if he just hit the reset button in the garden? What's that?
Live forever.
Well, yeah, we'd still have that. Yes, we would. Something else we would have the capacity to do. Yeah, what's that?
Walk without shame.
Walk without shame, absolutely. So those are exactly the same things, but I heard it even more. Here's the big one, sin. If he just hit reset, this is a very big one. He's reversing the curse, but I always want to say to people, you know, people say, well, give me a shot at it and I'll show Adam how to, you know, you get some unbelief, right? You'll hear that. People say, and you almost know, when you know your own human heart, you're like, man, you have no idea what you're saying when you say something like that. But there's a sense where even if God just hit reset, we'd be no better off. And aren't you glad that God infinitely knows more than we do? He says, I'm going to fortify that reset button and you will not be able to sin. We're going to look at that with our glorified body. So the curse in reverse, 2:17, that's the edict. And what does he say? When you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. So there's a sense where this process then of decay begins. And glorification is reversing that, right? Where you bring it back up to not only where you were, but then some. Glorious. Genesis 3:16-19, do you notice when you read the curse, all the things that affect the body? Man's work is hard. He's sweating. Right? These things that affect women and child labor, right? All of a sudden, right? You've got this angst introduced into the process. So there is a sense with the curse in reverse, God is not only undoing that, if we can say it that way, but he's doing much more. Hopefully that makes sense as a consummation of salvation. Next, we think about the Old Testament expectation. So this is big, especially when you get into we had a conversation, some of us, after last week about the Old Testament. Where do you get these salvation things in the Old Testament? Well, here's it where it pops up again. The Old Testament saints looked ahead to fulfillment. We have that hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And one thing that's so clear when you read Hebrews 11 and then you just look at the Old Testament, we can say what we want about them, but one thing's clear. They had faith. They were looking to something they couldn't see and trusting God with that promise. And here are some well-known and not so well-known examples of this. What about Job? Do you remember these words from Job 19? Now remember what Job is going through. And by the way, we believe, with all the evidence we have, the book of Job is written probably around the time of the patriarchs, right? It's probably one of the oldest accounts in the Old Testament. So, I mean, you're going back with Job. But listen to what he says. This is in the midst of his trial. He says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." Listen to this. "And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, I shall see God." That is an incredible statement from an Old Testament saint. "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." This is one of those lines, you know, the middle chapters of Job where you're like, wow, they're just going back and forth with each other. You get gems like this buried there where, look what he's saying. "After my skin has been destroyed," in one sense, that defies logic. "Yet in my flesh," look at that, "I shall see God." How is that possible? The New Testament doctrine of glorification is the only way that that can be. But what I want to show you here is that the Old Testament saints didn't have it all fleshed out, and this is what we were talking about last week. But they were looking ahead to something, right? That promise. And here it is. Here are the key components. They knew that there would be redemption of their body. And that's what you see in a statement like this. And a redemption that would have communion with God. Great stuff. What about Isaiah 26:19? "Your dead shall live." Then this, "Their body shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy." Doesn't have to be as unpacked as Job, but there's a sense in the Old Testament where they knew a resurrection was coming. They knew something was promised. Their bodies shall rise, and with that would bring great joy. So that's Isaiah 26. And then what about this one? This is a great resurrection passage in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2. I think we peeked into this when we did eschatology. "But those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Now, here's your first clue coming near the end of the Old Testament, that a prophet like Daniel began to give us a little more definition of this resurrection. And here's what he says. "Some, to everlasting life, that rising or awaking, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the two roads is not just a Jesus New Testament thing. There is a sense in the Old Testament where they knew a resurrection was coming, but there was one of two gates. You see that? So you get that even in the Old Testament. So we start to see this Old Testament expectation about glorification and contrast, obviously, to the everlasting contempt. But that's not what we're talking about tonight. So from the Old Testament expectation, we have New Testament, we would say, elaboration. New Testament elaboration. The New Testament comes along. Jesus comes. The apostles come. And they begin to now define more what this resurrection will be. This is where it just gets so helpful, right? You take your foundation of the old, you don't throw it out, you build on it, and you put what the New Testament says. And you get verses like this. Someone want to read that? Or if they want to flip to John and read both, I think that's just a piece of 28, 29, but someone read those for us. What I don't want you to miss, two things here. The continuity between the Old Testament and the New, do you see that? Jesus just picks up from where Daniel was. Do you see that? Two roads. Some are going to life, right? Some are going to judgment. But then look at the first one, for an hour is coming. This is what you get in the New Testament. In fact, we're still in this. This is called imminency. So this is, again, we talked about this with eschatology, but Jesus introduced this idea that I have come, I'm coming again at an hour that's at any moment. Remember we talked about eschatology means something because it informs the way you live now. Jesus could come back in 2 minutes. Like, the idea here is Jesus could come back anytime. Are you living your life under that imminency? So Jesus comes and look what he's doing. He puts the two together. He says, my return, my second coming is imminent. Live like that. But here is the consequence of the ramifications. This is what's going to be part of the program when I come again. Resurrection of life, resurrection of judgment. So now we're getting elaboration on this idea of glorification. Not only the two roads, but Jesus is inaugurating a time where we better be ready, right? We're not coming off, you know, we've had the 400 years of silence, right, in the first century. At any time. And you see Paul's letters. Do you ever wonder why Paul writes as if Jesus is coming back in his time? Because that's how all Christians should be. What if he comes back tomorrow? Are we right? This is the imminency that informs our Christian life. So that's John 5. What about this one? Let's go back to this one, 1 Corinthians 15. But now import all that we're learning. Remember, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall all be changed. We looked at that before, but here you go. Now it's in a context where we're building on everything that we're learning about glorification. For the Old Testament saint maybe didn't have this kind of definition in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but all of a sudden it's becoming sharper in focus. And if it's sharper in focus in the first century, how much more for us? We're going to see some more verses in a moment. In terms of what glorification will be. The very next verse, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So not only is it imperishable, the idea of an indestructible body, but note this, it will never die. Someone talked about that in the garden with the curse and all of that. We will put on immortality. I mean, this is the thing. I remember being a young kid. I don't know if any of you have this, and I just always have had this overactive mind, but I could never grasp living forever. And there's a sense, I admit to you here in front of you all, I still can't really grasp that. But it just blew my mind, and I would sometimes be terrified. I'm like, is this what's being promised? Like, I can't. But this is what it says, and this is the glory of being in Christ. You will put on immortality. You will never die. It's just an amazing truth. Your glorified body is the stamp to say you will never die. And again, we're going to look at the nature of that glorified body. All right, New Testament elaboration, And then famously, this is the one probably you're more familiar with, think about that linear sense or the culmination. Glorification comes at the end of the chain. Look at the very end of the chain. We talked about the chain last week. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the chain's terminus. This is where it ends. You will be glorified. And again, we talked about the fact that it's in a chain for a reason. It's a golden chain because it's not broken. Once you're in that chain, there's no coming out, right? This is God's economy. And at the end of it is glory. Amazing truth. So, we've talked about what glorification is. Yes, Karen.
Glorified was past tense.
Mm-hmm.
Glorified is past tense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. It is. Yep, absolutely, Karen. No, that's good. You see, the language here is for sure setting it before these saints, right? These Roman saints. But there is a sense where your glory, and this is where we put all of Scripture together, the terminus of that is still to come, but it's guaranteed because it's in the chain. And there's a sense where this is a done deal. And that's the past tense. All that's enacted that glory is done. And that's his point that Romans 8:28, working all things together for the good of those who love him. How can he do that? Because of the guarantee. And in one sense, I'd say, Karen, because of the tense, to say it's all done. I mean, all of this is done. So, for example, if we were the Roman church, we would be saved and we will be glorified. And you see Jesus talk like this all the time, right, in terms of this is going to happen. What he's laying before them is not necessarily a chronology of the when, but a guarantee that it will. And that's the key. And here's the other piece, springing off what Karen's asking. This is where we put these other verses together about that forward-looking that inform a verse like that. So that's very good, Karen. Yep, Bill, and then Michelle.
The past tense is used because it's so certain.
Yeah, that's it, the guarantee. It's a guarantee, yeah. Well, and that's the joy, by the way. This is where I can never bring this out enough. Your security in Christ. Yeah, the certainty. When you look at Romans 8:28, remember I always kind of pick on that verse because I love it too. And I always wonder, how can God guarantee? I mean, do you know what happened to me today or whatever? How can you guarantee that it's all good? Because these things are guaranteed. It's already done. It's already authored. But when we get to these other verses, right, we recognize the fact that there is still work to do. There are still things that are going to happen. Michelle.
Yeah, I like to understand that if I die today, my soul goes to heaven.
Yep.
Hopefully.
Yep.
And my body goes to the ground.
Yep.
And when I'm glorified, the body will come and meet my soul in heaven.
Yeah, we are going to look exactly at that. Yes, Michelle, absolutely. The soul goes to be with God, but there is still your mortal flesh, which would be, you know, obviously in this sense, in the dust or ashes or whatever. But we're going to look at that. In fact, we're going to look at that shortly. But yes, you're exactly right. But there is a sense of body and soul, right? Body and soul. Good. Does that help, Karen? Okay. So let's look at the resurrection body. And again, as we put more on this, this will help us as we think through Michelle's question, as we think through what this body will look like. First of all, I want us to get comfortable with this. It is a renovation. It is a change. It is not a replacement or an exchange. I'll try not to go off on this tonight, but I mean, one of the glories of God is that he reclaims. He doesn't discard you and say, well, done with you. There's no plan B. God made you and he stuck with you. But I mean, you need to get that. Yeah, but I mean, it's huge. I mean, you have to. I mean, it's great. I mean, you really need to reflect on that. We live in a consumer throwaway society. If John Webb was here, he'd tell you all about this, how people today, what do? When they break something, they throw it out. You just buy a new one. You go to Walmart and you buy a new one. That's not the way it was, right, beloved, 50 years ago? No, what did you do? You rolled up your sleeves, you didn't have YouTube, and you fixed the thing. Well, there's a bit of, I don't want to over-dramatize this, but there is a bit of the way God works in that. And this is where to understand the resurrection body. God is not in the business. Well, you know what? I'm just going to discard you. God is in the renovation business, right? He is not about replacement. There's nothing in the Bible at all about replacement. There's nothing about exchange. Does that make sense?
But it'll be a body with no sick lungs, no lung, no blood diseases, no bad hearts.
Amen. Amen to that. But here's the thing, the body that still the body that he made. So Jerry, you and I, the bodies that he made for us, it will be that body. As much as we may be rot with decay now, he is going to renovate that body.
With all the without the human.
Yep.
So then when we get to heaven, we're going to recognize each other.
We're going to look at a verse on that. Yes, we will. You guys are all over it. This is great. Yeah. People ask all the time, will we recognize each other? We're going to look at a verse that confirms that. There's many. Oh, it's great. Guys, I pray you just take the glory from this topic tonight. We will. There's so much hope and excitement. We shall all be changed. So again, what's the theme here? Remember, it is change, not replacement, right? You're not instantly this new person. You're a new creation, but you're not this, something that you never were. We will all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. What about this one? Christ Jesus, Romans 8:11, will also give life to your mortal bodies. But look, that's very clear. He will not give life to another body. To your mortal body, he is going to give it life. Because right now, these bodies are being governed by death, our flesh. There's a sense where he's going to give life to that. Romans 8:11, and then this. Remember Philippians 3? Look at the end. He will transform, very key language, our lowly body to be like his glorious body. I mean, we don't need to explain what transform is. I mean, it's taking what's there. Yeah. No defects. Perfected. And we're going to see that, Jerry, even more.
But Jason, we all die in different stages of our life. Some grow old to our 90s or 100, and some die young.
Yeah. So what does that look like?
Yeah, when we're resurrected, we're not going to come back in 9 years, are we?
Yeah. I'm going to show you a quote. I love the way one of the guys puts it. A youthful maturity, like this, where we, I was thinking about this week, and again, I preface what I'm about to say. This is just me thinking how, as we go through life, an adolescent is not quite there yet, right? Rounded out, as much as these guys would think, they're just not quite there yet, right? Physically, even though one can outrun me, you know what I mean? They're just not quite there. But then there's a sense, and look, I'm in this camp with you, where we recognize we're okay, things are breaking down. There is somewhere in there, if you track with me, an optimum state. Do you see what I'm saying? There's somewhere in there that's optimal. And again, this is just me on a Wednesday night kind of thinking this through with you. There's a sense in God where he takes time and he tells us, you're going here, but then there's going to be a here. So Elise, we're going to see a quote from one of the guys in a moment, and it's really well worded about this idea of youthful maturity, but a sense where just the perfect state of our body. And what do they say for the athletes, right? They're in their prime. And we know what that means, those of all the sports. You want an athlete in his prime. Why? Because he's chugging on all cylinders. He doesn't have the back breaking down, but he also has crude wisdom. He knows how to hit the ice or whatever. So,
Jesus died in his prime. Yeah.
Many say that. I mean, I don't know if I'd put an age, but yes, in a sense, there is a sense in that window of life.
Yeah.
Yes, Elisa, yes. And I mean, there could be something to it. Look, we're just kind of, again, this is Wednesday night, just discussing stuff. It was in my mind this week, but that's good, Elisa, thinking it through. And again, we're going to see someone who kind of just pulls that together for us. Good, good.
Jason.
Yeah.
Change gears a bit.
Yep.
Two slides back, though.
Yep.
Give life to your mortal bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Define life, because those who don't go to heaven will also have life.
Yep. I would say anytime you see in this context life, in a sense where you're in Christ, and this is specifically what he's talking about to these Romans, I would say that specifically goes to where the end of that road is life the way God designed it to be, the output to be with God, optimal environment being in his presence, versus the life where, yes, some will be resurrected to judgment. They will, on Trevor's point, have life. It's going to be a very horrific life of eternally apart from God, But Trevor's point is a good one. It is still life. But I would say in the context of these notes and letters to the New Testament church, it's always in contrast. I think about Romans 5, just three chapters before this. What's the comparison? The first Adam and the last Adam, giving life to those that are in him. So that's great, Trevor. But I think what we want to do as Christians is narrow down. When God tells us we will have life, it means we will be reconciled back to God and live the way when he did it in Genesis 1-2 that life was supposed to be. Think about this. We've talked a lot about this. There is a life that will be given to those that really have only lived a life and they're going to get what they've wanted the whole time. Right? I've wanted nothing to do with God, and there is a sense where they will get that life. You will get exactly what you've asked for your whole life. The only difference is you'll get it into eternity. Right? So that's good. It is still life, and this is why, again, we say these things, because they build that sensitive spiritual urgency in us. Time is short, right? And we are thankful that the Lord tarries. We're thankful that he does. So does that make sense, Trevor? Okay. All right, so let's, one of the quotes I was talking about, Richard Mayhew again, really helpful how he pulls this together. So this kind of gets at a little bit of Lisa and Jerry for sure, what you were saying. Whatever trauma, so think about that, the horrific ways, and again, we're thinking about a body, so we have to go here. Whatever trauma happens to our bodies, whatever trauma the believer's body might experience as it succumbs to the curse of sin and death in this life, I like how he puts this, the omnipotent, all-powerful God will raise that body to perfection and unite it with the soul in the resurrection. Is that helpful? So you almost want to picture, if I could get really super practical and go a step further, the ashes, right? He'll pull that all, whatever remnant of that traumatized body is, maybe it once had the cancer, the heart disease, he is going to pull all of that together and whatever could be sitting on the ocean as one ash left, and he will pull that and renovate it. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's going to do. That's what glorification is. And there's this sense. And by the way, I have to say this, people ask me often what I feel about burial and cremation. Here's the reason why I'm a burier, because I don't want to do anything more to the body than what natural curse has already done. That's one of the reasons why I hold to that, right? I get pieces of finances and all that, and we, you know, there's all other ways that, you know, we can talk about that. But the point is, that's why I would say burial is a sense where we just stop the decay where it is. God is going to take the rest and he's going to pull it back together in glory. Does that make sense? Yes, Dave.
Just coming to mind, the curse of sin is referring to a physical here, but the mental of not being drawn to sin, I think, is one of the greatest things. Is will be that never having a temptation to sin.
Oh yeah.
We're always seeing like we're fighting sin, or we're, you know, we're in turmoil. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the affections and desires will be pure.
Yeah.
I mean, to a complete form that we just can't even know now. I mean, even if, for the greatest saint who's living in victory right now, they still have a reel in their minds, right, of things. So, Dave, that's a good one. Holistically, we will be transformed right down to our innermost being. And I like how you said mentally, right, we will have this complete transformation, which is just glorious, absolutely glorious. Good. Our God, so just a sidestep here, and I kind of hammered this point home already, but I just want you to see a couple things. Our God restores, not replaces. Just make note of this. In Revelation 21:5, he says this, "Behold, I am making all things new." Again, that's your renovation. That's your restoration. He doesn't say, "I'm discarding and starting again. I'm making all things new." Again, we talked about that. Look at the language here in Romans 8. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together." And think about this, not groaning, not wondering if they'll be discarded, right, for something brand new. He is going to restore. That's why they're groaning for something new in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but look, we ourselves groan inwardly as we await the redemption of our bodies. There's a sense where our bodies will be redeamed. Again, I mean, it may seem like I'm picking straws here, but this is the glory of your God. He is going to take what's broken, cursed, and decayed, and he's going to make it new, right? That's the way God is, right? I mean, it's a grand renovation. So we want to make sure we've got that before we move on. So, renovation change, not a replacement or an exchange. Secondly, the nature of the glorified body, it is incorruptible, imperishable, and not subject to decay. May seem like we're going over some pieces here, but we want to make sure we're clear about this. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. This is what Paul says. What is sown is perishable. Think about the curse. Think about what Adam imputed to all of mankind. That's perishable. We are dying. What is raised, however, is imperishable. That's your key distinction. Again, reverse of the curse. What is sown by Adam, right? Even by our own deeds, that's perishable. It will die, and we are dying. But what Jesus says will be raised up on the last day is imperishable.
So just to make sure, Jason, I understand, you're saying yep. that no matter what happens to your body on this earth, you can be blown up to bits, you can be whatever,
yep.
created, whatever you
do. Yep.
God is God, so he can just find you wherever you are.
Yeah, Lisa, that's a great question. So Lisa's asking, no matter what, right, take the most horrific form of death. Where, and again, we're talking about this with glorification tonight. The most mutilated body absolutely will be restored. But that God is omnipotent. What does omnipotent mean? All powerful. This is where I think we need to move beyond our sensibilities, and I hear you. That's what our God can do. And he can. He can renovate and he can take all of that back into a glorified body. That's why I like the way that Mayhew put it. He is powerful to do that. Even down to whatever the remnant is. Right into the earth or whatever. God can do that. But that's our hope. Think about it. Because in one sense, I like to think about things this way. Am I then saying, I'm not saying you're saying this. Am I then saying that that's beyond the power of God to do that? Right? Because we would be saying, because I can't conceive how he could take that mutilated body and make it new. But no, because the whole Bible screams that he will and he can. And this is where we have to trust the Bible versus our own reasoning. Yeah. Elisa, this is so hard. I mean, for those of us, I know for me, I tell Carrie all the time, I got to deprogram myself from all my university days. I took my undergrad in a university here in Ontario. And I mean, I tell you, I was just taught to trust this. Right? This is it. And I mean, come to me with reason. Then we can have a civil conversation. I mean, Lisa, that's impossible. Yeah, I mean, ashes all over. What kind of God do you serve that's going to magically just make, right? But this is the thing. But this is the sentiment of the day. What kind of fairy tale do you believe? No, we believe the Bible, the omnipotent God who can do all things. And because his word says so, that's what faith is. Remember we said 2 weeks ago, faith kills reason. It kills it. Every day of your life, Christian, I guarantee you are battling with faith and reason. You look at your life and you say, reasonably, I don't know how this is going down. Faith says, but I trust you. But I trust you. That's what faith is.
We believe in a God that created this earth from nothing.
Yeah, that's true.
Then this isn't so far-fetched.
Amen.
I mean, he created all this from nothing.
Yeah. I remember an unbeliever told me once, trying to just share God truth with him, and he told me, this is from an unbeliever, he's like, oh no, Jason, I believe in miracles, to the miracle of birth. How does a baby come together? And I just had a moment where I'm like, wow, you believe that? And you struggle with God? I mean, because it is miraculous. The baby is being, like, it's a miraculous, how in the world does reason explain, right, that process? So yeah, Jerry, and we can go to 6 day literal creation. We can go to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about Jonah and the whale. We can go on and on. Yet we do come, and this is where, again, Elisa, Jerry, I'm with you. We can stumble against things that are far lesser than the foundations of our faith. God is omnipotent and so much bigger than this. We need, and this is where saturating ourselves in what he says and being steeped in what he tells us, then it's not a stumbling block. It becomes embedded truth.
Save us from our sins.
What kind of power is that, right? You talk about the life and death, only that. So, good. This is what I was talking about, Elisa. Wayne Grudem says it this way. I just like the way he puts it. It is appropriate to think that our resurrection bodies will have no sign of aging. I agree. but will have the characteristics, listen to this, of youthful but mature manhood or womanhood forever. Isn't that great? Amen. Amen to that.
Yeah.
But I think this is where, again, we can't land concrete on these things, but it's kind of what you were saying, Elisa, where there is a sense where the optimal body will be the resurrected body. No signs of aging, youthful but mature manhood or womanhood forever. Yeah, it's great. Again, but we're just gleaning principles from God's word. Gleaning principles.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. Yeah, so this is on Elisa's question, where I don't know, we can't say for sure, Donna, but there is a sense where that baby, as we know the baby, was in a process of their personhood, right? We saw them just for this process. They have a soul, they have a body that wasn't yet complete. Again, Donna, I want to be careful here to say, I'm not saying I know this for sure, but I would say when I think about something like this, I guess what I would say makes sense to me when I think about the human body, you may see that baby maybe a little older than you saw it on earth.
How would you recognize? I'm thinking of our son.
Yep.
So he's 3 months old, he dies. How would you ever recognize him?
I would say, again, guys, I want to be clear. I'm speculating here with you, but Donna, this is what I'd say to you. Have you ever seen someone after a long, long time? And my dad is infamous for this. He is unreal. He will not see someone for like 30 years, and he looks at them, and they may have a bushy beard or whatever. He's like, that's Simon. Dad, what in the world? How do you know that? We all do this where it's like, I just know. Look at him. I would submit to you, Donna, again, I'm in deep waters here, but I just want to say, I do believe that there is a sense of affinity like that. I do. I mean, I really do. Yep, Karen? For sure. I mean,
but they didn't have a name there. You can't, a mother can't recognize that child.
Yeah.
Born or miscarried.
Yeah. I would say, Karen, on that, and Donna, to your point, here's what I want to say. We can't say for sure. We affirm they are a person and a soul. There's identification, if with no one else, God. But I would say that there is something there, and we're going to see a passage where there's recognition of people, right, in that state. Again, we are speculating, but I would say, Donna, particularly to your question, and I know you're kind of, you know, extrapolating a bit, Karen, there is going to be an affinity, I would say. God talks about recognition. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I think we can take principles that are true in our experience, and the only one I have for you is that. Where you can have a similar large amount of time and you see someone's face and you're like, that is Simon. I mean, I know who that is. Again, we can't say that with any concrete certainty, Donna. But ultimately, let me say this to both of those points. It's the same thing with Elisa's thing about how can this be? God is omnipotent.
That's right.
God is all powerful. I mean, ultimately, and I'm not saying you're necessarily saying this, Donna, so I want to be careful and you're not saying this. There is a limit to our reasoning, right? This is the issue with the Sadducees, right? When they come with all these resurrection things. What does he say? You do not know the scriptures or what? The power of God. That's what he said. That's his indictment. He said, you don't know the scriptures, but let me tell you something, Sadducees. He says, you don't know the power of God. And in that, to me, is we can't, 1 Corinthians 2, conceive of what God is going to do. And our hope, Donna and Karen and Elisa, our hope is in God. I think, take the Sadducees one. I say this all the time. How am I not going to be married to her when I die? That breaks me up. I mean, I want to be. This is my wife. How can that be? But here's the thing. I neither lament this and say, and just really just lament the fact that Jesus said there's no marriage in the resurrection, or I trust him. There's something greater. Will I know her and see her? Yes, that's my God. Yep.
I think, too, he's all powerful, but he's also just and righteous. And so we sometimes worry about what's going to be fair and what's not.
Mm.
I think if we trust in him, it's going to be perfect. We don't have to worry about some of these details sometimes that we trouble ourselves
with. That's a good answer, Dave. And in one sense, Donna, Karen, and Lisa, that's just where, and I pray you see, we try to drive us to that every week. We do not have the answers. And believe me, as one who struggles to, I should have the answers for all of you and all of these things, right? For my boys ask me a question. Ultimately, the answer is God. It's not just a Sunday school answer. We need to trust God in these things. So, Dave, that's well said. We absolutely and ultimately need to rest in Him. Yep.
I didn't realize that he would be a mature person.
Well, we're not saying for sure. No. This is, again, a comment that I think is well-informed, pulling those principles. Yep.
Of mature, mm-hmm. Thinking of a baby.
Yep.
So that changes the perspective, too.
Mm-hmm.
And if he would be,
you get to see them more.
And I'm going to recognize him, then it would only be because God gave me the ability.
Absolutely.
To recognize, same as my father, who I've been seen since I was seven.
Mm-hmm.
So all those things, that recognition would be because God gave me that ability.
Yeah. Let me give you one example, and I'm kind of preempting what we're doing. You know the Mount of Transfiguration? Have you ever wondered how they know it's Moses and Elijah? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, how in the world did these guys, hundreds of years later, well, look at Moses, man, oh man, how he's aged. No, but there's a sense where God, I would say supernaturally, just, that's Moses. That's your son. You know what I mean? It's right there. Yeah, there's a lot to go. Yeah. Oh.
Hello, my name is Yeah.
Do you have a question? Zlatko, do you have a question? Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
The light of His glory and grace. And I think that all the questions that I think I have now, when I see Him, I'm not going to have it.
Oh, yeah. And not only that, Zlatko, to build off what Dave, you were saying, the mental piece. Think about this. What else is happening in progressive sanctification that's perfected in glory? You're perfectly conformed to the will and mind of God. So that's well said, Zlatko. I think there's a sense where, how do we say this without it sounding cliche, but it will all work itself out. Everything will have that sense of indeed, indeed. Yep, we got, yep.
The word that just is rolling in my head is our finite mind.
Yeah.
And,
yep.
And our infinite God.
Mm-hmm.
How can our finite mind wrap around the world? It can't.
We can't, yep.
It can't, and that's where faith and trust we stand for. We're just,
yep.
Yeah,
and finite beings recognizing the infinite being. And that's where a piece, that's so good. Yeah, Sandy?
Right here and now, we're wrapped up in relationship with each other.
Mm-hmm.
But in our glorified body, those relationships will take backstage to relationship with Him. And that will be the focus. Not running around looking for grandma or my sister.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The whole focus will be on relationship.
Yeah, it's so true. Sandy, in fact, I go back to the example with Carrie where that hit me once, where this idea of this is why we want to turn their eyes upon Jesus, because that's what makes the things grow dim. And you're right, Sandy. Ultimately, I think a piece of me lamenting this, not being married, will all go away because of that. And the consummation. And don't you see how so much of what we're going through, and you guys will throw stones at me for being trite and all of this. We need to. This is why we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and keep the Colossians 3, keep the vision there. Because when all else is done, that's all there is, right? And look, I love this woman. I love these boys. I love you. There's a sense where I'm like, I'm going to lose this, right? But it's God. We have the Lord. So Sandy, that's good. Julie, the infinite. This is what we want to anchor in. That's the great thing about glorification. Good. Okay.
And if we think about who we are today, I mean, we are created beings being used for God's purposes for His glory.
Yep.
It's not about us. It's not about our relationships.
No. Mm-hmm.
It's about us reproducing.
Yep. Yeah, it's a great pet peeve I have. People say, you know, everything's about the glory of God. Well, yeah, it is, really. No, because we have enough telling us it's about man and man-centered. every time you walk in a store, we're talking to Atticus about advertising and how the whole thing is just perverse. And you know what I mean? They deceive you and trick you. It's all man this, man that. But the idea is, in the end, it is about God and his glory. And if we kept it there, I'm not saying it's that we fight together in that flesh. That's it. That's the grand narrative of the Bible, the glory of God. That's it. It's not about us. Not about us. All right. It will be a glory and not dishonorable. So let's track through this one. I almost reluctantly put this point up here, but it's an important one because it's right out of the garden. But 1 Corinthians 15:43 says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. And I just want you to get your idea here. Our resurrected bodies, there's a sense of dishonor there. A sense of dishonor. We're created in the image of God, right? Oh, no, not with our resurrected bodies. Yeah. There I go. I'm mixing up my words again. There's no dishonor with our resurrected bodies. Dishonor with our fallen bodies. There we go. It's kicking in. Dishonor with our cursed fallen bodies. And where do we get that from? You know this. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Not just an embarrassing account in Genesis. Something fundamental is happening at the body level. No, and I want you to think about this. Something's happening where they're like, oh my goodness. And they need to cover themselves. There's something that is automatically triggered in dishonor with sin. And I mean, there is a whole other night I could give you about the state of affairs with sexual immorality, right? The dishonor that comes through, you know, whether it's the looking or the using or all of those things with the human body. There's a sense where at the curse, it was lost. Does that make sense? In dishonor, and all of a sudden now we have shame. We have shame. That's an important word. And look at this. This is what Paul picks up on in 1 Corinthians 12. When he's using the analogy, look at the words now in a fallen economy he has to use. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker, that we think less honorable, our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Let me ask you, were there unpresentable parts in the garden? No, and we know this. We know it because there was no sense of the fig leaf or I have to cover up. There was a sense where, and again, we have a, even as we think through it tonight, our tendency is to kind of like, oh, that's just, but there's a sense where the whole human person, the whole human body created in the image of God didn't know shame. But look at this, Matthew 13, speaking of that resurrection, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. No covering. This is the redemption of your body. There's no shame anymore. Right? This is the way that it should have been before we took matters into our own hands. So the nature of the resurrected body is glory, not dishonor. And this is so big, Elisa and Donna, as we think through what is it going to be like in these pieces, I would actually submit to you tonight, there is at a very fundamental physical level something glorious that will be about our human bodies. That this world is polluted with shame and dishonor. There's something God redeems. I mean, that's exciting. He's going to redeem that. And I think the whole aspect of shame and body image and all of these things that, I mean, are just way out of control today, God is coming to redeem that with the resurrected body. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I never really understood why. I guess as soon as sin entered the picture, mm-hmm. that's why they felt the shame. So shame doesn't come from them seeing their bodies, which was always fine before.
Yep.
They haven't changed. So it's the sin aspect that's making it dirtier.
Absolutely. And Elisa, that is a huge point. So Lisa's saying it's not them seeing the bodies, it's shame. Now think about it. We feel that now,
yeah.
Right? When you see a part or an unpresentable part or a part that should be covered up, we feel that.
Mm-hmm.
But that tells us it flows right out of the curse. Something happened when we fell from grace, right? Something happened there.
But
yep.
It was the sin that caused the shame.
Yeah. Yeah.
Every time we commit sin, we want to hide.
Well, there's so much. Yes.
And so sin happens in the dark.
Yes.
Sin happens under cloak and dead, you know what I mean? Like it's, so that's the thing that you're trying to cover up.
Yeah, Jerry, that's rich. There's so much we could say about that. The
not just the body. Oh, okay.
She's picking up on this aspect of shame, needing to cover up our sins, yeah. Needing to do things in the dark. There's so much more we could say about that. But you guys got it again. We're talking about some fundamental things about the human body here. But again, I just want to put it before you when we think about the nature of the glorified body. 1 Corinthians, Matthew 13, talk about glory like shining like the sun. No more dishonor. No more shame. Glory. Glory. Fourthly, it is raised in power with full and complete strength. We are weak, are we not? We are weak. I get hungry. I certainly get tired. We have this sense where we just can't do it. And especially, I would say, I joked about it off the top, as we age, we feel this more, right? So there's a sense when we hit that optimal point and then we're on this point, we feel that frailty even more. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 15, it is sown in weakness, so that weakness imputed from Adam, but it is raised in power. And let me give you just one example of this. There's many we can go to. Do you remember this scene in the garden in Matthew 26? What does Jesus say? Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. There is a really big analogy to the Christian life wrapped up in this verse. It's all like, I really wanted to, but I didn't. This is the spirit flesh. Now, we can talk about if people make that an excuse or not. We're not talking about that. But the disconnect between we are just not strong enough and complete enough. But the resurrected body, right? What did we see in 1 Corinthians? Let me just go back to that. Oh, it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. A full and complete strength, we call it. Right? That's your resurrected body will be able to overcome those things, the weaknesses, right, of the flesh. All of the things from tired to hunger and so on. All right, one more. Yep.
Sorry, Gabe's got a question.
Gabe. Yeah.
You said obviously we're sown in weakness, raised in power. Would you say when we're raised in heaven, we will still know of the weakness?
That's a great question in terms of, well, we know the power of weakness. I mean, I would say ultimately, Gabe, we can't know that.
I only ask that because I know before the fall, they literally didn't know of sin.
Yes, yep, for
but
sure.
And if we were to not know it in heaven, then how would everything in heaven seem so good if that world's the new world?
Got you. Yeah, it's because there's nothing to compare it to, is what you're saying.
So,
yeah, and this gets to, Mrs. Howard was talking about memories and whatnot. I mean, there is going to be a sense of our memory because we're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob reclining at table. So, Gabe, we're going to inherit some of that when we have our resurrected body. But what that looks like and to what degree we are comparing things, we just can't know. That's a great question. It'll be absolutely perfect. No question. That's a great question. And this is where Gabe introduces this idea. As much as I walk you through this tonight, and you see already with this whole discussion of on youthful maturity, and Donna, we're talking about recognition, I want to be clear, and again, to restate it, there's elements where we are taking a foot in uncharted waters. Randy Alcorn has a wonderful book, and I recommend it heartily. It's called Heaven. It's a great book. It's a big read. You're in it for the long haul. I mean, that's a winter read, really. But it's a marvelous book. And what Randy Alcorn does, and he says it right in the introduction, he's like, look, I'm just taking biblical principles and casting this picture of heaven. It's responsible. It's well done. It gives you this sense of, okay, what could heaven be like? But he says it, and he keeps, and maybe I need to keep this more in check, too. There's pieces of this we can't say for certain. Right? God only gives, in one sense, two chapters of what that will look like, right, in Revelation. You know, you get littered ones in Isaiah and so on, but those are just verses here and there. So that's good, Gabe. Finally, it will be physical. Cannot press this enough. Remember I said at the beginning we would talk about this? It will be physical. Now, consider Christ. And part of the glory of the incarnation is that he came down and took on flesh, right? So there's a sense where, like you and I, took on our flesh, a very physical thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23 says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits, note that word, of those who have fallen asleep. In Christ, all shall be made alive. So there's a sense where Christ came down to earth, and through his death and resurrection, he's the first of something. But each in his own order, and note this order before we go to the next verse, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So that would be us. So here is the thing. Christ is the pioneer, the first of something that's going to be true of us. Does that make sense? He's the first fruits. He's who we look to, right? That Hebrews 12. And what is it? We go from the right up there, like in the clouds, to let's get really practical. Do you remember this scene? Luke 24, this beautiful scene after the resurrection. He comes, and who is he speaking to here? The disciples who have walked with him, right? They've walked with him, they've talked to him. This, by the way, when you open up 1 John 1, and he talks about we've walked with him, we've seen him, this is the same idea. The physical coming through. See my hands, disciples, and my feet, that it is I myself. He doesn't say, do you see this apparition before you? Do you see the wind moving? No. Look at me, touch me, and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And then look at this, right after. And while they still disbelieved for joy, I just love that, right? They're in disbelief. Christ, and I'm touching him. And were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. More than maybe an evidence that we'll eat in heaven and all of those things. There's a very tangible sense where he's a real flesh and blood, right? He says, touch and see. You know, you have these cliched images of what it's going to be like when we die. I remember going into theology 4, my last theology course, and he put up a Far Side cartoon. I showed it to you in the spring. And it's just this spirit on a cloud, and that's what it is, right? I mean, you don't see that in the scriptures. You see resurrected bodies that are living and eating. Again, this is where a book like Alcorn's is really helpful to pull in some other. There's months, right? You see that in Revelation 22 and all of these great things. So we want to anchor in glorification in this idea that it's a physical thing. It's not just a spiritual endeavor. Tammy?
Sorry, this may be a dumb
question. No dumb questions. No dumb questions.
Jesus had holes in his hands.
Yes.
Yeah,
I was just reading that today, actually, Tammy, and I heard it put really well, and I would agree with this sentiment, that there was a purpose for those scars. And he directly references, that's a great question, because people say, well, we have scars, and I would say by inference, no, we're going to have perfect bodies. That 40 days, that time for Jesus on earth with those scars was for a purpose. So I would say that's not normative. And again, we don't have like a chapter and verse to say, this is not going to be true of everyone. But Tammy, that's a great question, but it was a purpose. He brought back those scars for a purpose, the holes for Thomas and all of that. So good one. But I would say when we look at the other passages we've looked at, there's a sense where we're perfected, right? We're perfected.
We have those even in heaven, just as a reminder, you know, like the pearls, the pearly gates, the pearls as a renewal.
Mm-hmm. I mean, ultimately, this is where I'd say, We can't know. And again, guys, this is where we go into that. But it's funny you bring that up, Tammy, because I was reading that and thinking, yeah, I absolutely see that. There was a purpose to those scars. I mean, the flip side of that, though, and this is where those of us that have scars, physical scars, generally, I mean, there's these endearing things that we have, but generally there can be associations with it of imperfection. I'm not saying it is, but there's a sense where a perfected body, right, is not scarred. So that's a great question, Tammy. Great. Yeah, Zlatko.
There's a reason why his scars are there. It's because we're told that John had his vision and he looked into heaven,
mm-hmm.
and he saw the Lamb that was slain.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Jesus had his scars. In heaven, this after everything,
mm-hmm.
After he left the earth,
mm-hmm.
he still had those scars.
Yeah. And that's the key, Zlatko, and this is the point, Tammy, the identifier there. This is how you know this is the Lamb who was slain, you know, and he bears those marks.
Yeah, we'll see him as our Redeemer for all eternity.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Good, guys. Okay, a few more. Matthew 8:11. Oh, this is the one I was promising you. Again, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus says this in Matthew 8:11. I tell you, speaking of the end, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You get this a lot with the patriarchs and Moses and Elijah, and you say, how will they recognize them? How will they know that they are them? But this is the point. Jesus suggests through this teaching that we're going to know, right? So this is where we're extracting some of those principles. And here's the bigger one, more than that, there's recognition. Zlatko talked about recognizing Christ, although that is Christ. But in a sense, they'll know the patriarchs. They'll know those that have gone before them. And here you have a reference speaking to recognition in heaven. Wonderful stuff. All right, we end with this, the glory of glorification. Just a few verses that I pray are an encouragement after, especially we've gone through all the different waters of the heaviness of depravity and the heaviness of repentance. I pray this is an encouragement for us as we end glorification. 1 Corinthians 15:49, just grab on to these truths. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, right? Romans 5, Adam, thank you, Adam, thank you. What else? We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There's a rich thing here about union with Christ, right? So where we bear the DNA of Adam, here we have a very clear reference, and this is in the resurrection chapter. We will bear, grab it, the image of the man of heaven. He is the first fruits that's gone before us. And we will bear his image. Just amazing. What about this one? Another famous one in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Remember we talked about immortality as a reality of the glorified body? That will be true. This is not superhero stuff. It is true. Death has no dominion over you anymore. In your glorified body, it will never fail. That's the great truth of 1 Corinthians 15. Death no longer has a sting. We were watching a film the other night, probably one of the most gripping depictions of a young lady coming to terms with her death. And that terror when you find out you're dying. You're dying. And maybe some of us have felt it in our journeys, right? That moment, like, am I dying? And the terror that sweeps your soul. Look at what that says. That terror that takes the sting and everything out of you is gone. Death no longer has that hold on your carnal flesh because you're glorified. There's a great truth. Great truth. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is this magnificent chapter, right? Our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's it. And this is brought home, I know, for a few of us, certainly for me, I was thinking about this. Don't waste your suffering. Suffering produces endurance. Have you ever been suffering for a bit and you wake up and you realize, wow, a day turned into a week turned into a month? Have you been there? And you realize, I'm still here, and I've endured. And I pray because you're turning to Christ. What God says, right, even more than that, he's building character in that. Suffering, endurance, character. Don't let up, because character gives way to hope. And then we can say this, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then we end with this, ladies, I know you've looked at this, but I hope this gives it a little more oomph now as we put glorification together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is the foundation of our living hope, that we too will follow Christ in the resurrection. And then this, to an inheritance, there's your Galatians word, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
So it's already all there.
In this you rejoice. It is. This is the guarantee Bill was talking about.
They are waiting for us.
It's done. In one sense. There's going to be a consummation of these things, of salvation. But this is the guarantee. This gets back to Karen, your point about the future tense, or it being done already. Sorry, the past tense. We can say those things. We can talk like this because it's guaranteed it's done. This is what awaits you. This is what awaits you. All right. There you go. Glorification. I pray it's an encouragement for us tonight. Any questions? Again, I'll be here to field some. Yeah, Brenda.